This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
All right, well, I want to welcome you all to this workshop on authentic leadership. Henry Blank is giving this workshop, and he speaks from his experience of working with young people at the Missions Training Center in New York City. He has a passion for young people, and especially our next generation of leaders. He and his wife, Deborah, and their family have lived in New York City, in Queens, for 7 years, and which is one of the most ethnically and linguistically diverse places in the world. They enjoy the privilege of living and serving in the city there. He serves as the director of the Mission Training Center, as well as on the pastoral team at Life in Christ Mennonite Church. This experience gives him a platform to speak on authentic leadership. Henry, why don't you come on up and we'll have a word of prayer and get started. Yes, Father, we just come to you this afternoon and we pray that you would be with us. Just pray that you would be with Henry as he speaks. Bless him. Give him your words. Fill him with your spirit. Pray that what he shares would be your word to us on leadership, that he could share your heart for leadership. Mm-hmm. We pray that we could hear what he has to say and apply it to our lives, Father. Mm-hmm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One other quick thing. Did everyone get a handout? Anyone who did not get a handout?
Good afternoon. It's good to be here. Thank you for coming out and just giving me the opportunity to share a little bit about, you know, what God's put on my heart on this topic, and, you know, just share a few things that I've learned, and most of them the hard way, about leadership, a lot of mistakes that I've made. And so hopefully it can be a blessing and encouragement to you all. And it's great to see a mix here. I wasn't sure who I'd be speaking to, but I'm excited to see these young guys up here in the front row. Because as the brother Tristan said in the intro, I'm passionate about young people and the next generation of leaders. So you guys are the ones sitting right here in the front row, and others I see are back there too. But that gets me excited. So a lot of what I've had to share does come out of working with young people, especially young men. So I just want to share a little bit of God's put on my heart. The title is Authentic Leadership, and I've given it a subtitle, Lessons in Leadership from the Life of Peter. And so I'm going to be using John 21 as sort of the basis for my talk. So I guess I kind of landed here, and just I'm a preacher, and, you know, I just like to have a scripture or passage in front of me to teach from. So John 21, and I'm not going to be reading the whole passage or anything, just kind of summarizing it and taking some high points from it. Authenticity. So what is an authentic leader? And so the word authentic, Webster's definition, it means real or genuine, not copied or false, true and accurate. Working at the MTC, I have the privilege of working with a lot of young people, and they teach me a lot that I've learned about leadership comes from young men, you know, and young people. And anyhow, they keep me up to date on the latest lingo. And a year or so ago, I learned a new word, legit. You know, the group is always using this word, legit. And I was like, what? You know, what does legit mean? So I finally have incorporated that into my vocabulary and come to understand what it means. And so, I mean, it just means, you know, not fake or phony. It just means real, authentic. It's just another word for authentic. And that word, I think it tells us something about this generation, young people, the millennials. And it expresses a deep longing in the heart of young people, I think, for realness, authenticity. They've seen enough of the fake and phony TV preachers and politicians, and you guys can spot it a mile away. And so I believe young people, our church, our young people desperately need authentic leadership is what they're looking for, what they're longing for. And so anyhow, as I'm talking, you know, I'm talking about some of you young people. So you can, hopefully there'll be time at the end, you can tell me if I missed the mark or not. and whether or not my assessment is correct, but that's what I'm hearing, you know, in that word legit. We're longing for authenticity, realness in relationships. A young man that came to the MTC, spent some time there in the training, was talking to me about a time in his life where he's going through a crisis of faith, and he really almost lost his way. He was at Bible school, and he was just one of those guys, you know, and if you're a teacher, you've had them, they like to challenge the teacher and, you know, ask all the questions that makes the teacher squirm. And, you know, some teachers, he said, you know, felt threatened. They just, you know, and they just get defensive, shut them down. Some teachers just kind of ignore the question. But he said there was one teacher who wasn't afraid of the hard questions. And he engaged with him and wrestled with him and talked about the hard stuff. And he said that was a turning point in my life. He almost was lost his way, almost lost his faith. But that one teacher that was willing to engage on that level made the difference for that young man. I get excited about that when we have the opportunity to do that for young men and young women. But I, you know, for me, it's young men. The young women need it too. So the ladies that are here, they need that. And I think, you know, there, as I said, the young man there, there are many young people in our church in the same situation who are really struggling with their identity, who they are, what they believe. And I know one young man said, you know, we were talking about some of the stuff, you know, convictions, what do we really do? He said, you know, I can't really talk to my pastor about this because if I did, he'd freak out. So, but we were talking about it, and it was a privilege to be able to. But, you know, my heart is that we as pastors don't freak out, right? when the young men come to us and ask us these hard questions, and that's what they're searching for, what they're longing for. If we get defensive and shut them down, guess what? They will go somewhere else to find the answers. They're going to search for answers somewhere else. And so we need to be willing to engage. So that's what I want to talk about here. And what does it mean to be an authentic leader? To come alongside young people, we as older men, and you younger men, men that are younger than you, coming alongside, living out genuine Christianity, coming alongside, wrestling through the hard stuff, and living out a genuine faith that another can follow. So thinking about authenticity and authentic, I just want to say real quickly, there is a way that this word's used that's not, I wouldn't say it's scriptural, like, you know, just be who you are, I am who I am, you just have to like me, accept me as I am, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not real biblical authenticity. There's no power in that. Authentic Christianity is about real people who have real struggles, who are experiencing real transformation and are spurring each other on in this journey toward Christ-likeness. So what is authentic leadership? Our text is John 21. As I said, I'm just going to give an overview of it. But I think there's a lot we can learn about authentic leadership from Peter's story. And so I love the story of Peter. And you see it in the Gospels. Peter, in his early walk with Jesus, he's self-assertive. He's impulsive. He's not very consistent. And in John 18, just a few chapters before this, Peter has failed miserably. And when Jesus most needed a friend to stand by him, you know what happened? He said, I don't even know the man. And now Peter has messed up again. He's blown it again because Jesus told the disciples to go to a mountain in Galilee and wait there for me. So they went, but they got tired of waiting. They were waiting. Jesus wasn't coming, and they were getting disillusioned and think life wasn't turning out as they had thought it would. And so Peter finally says, I'm going fishing. You know, and the rest said, hey, we're going to. And the next sentence there, you see there, John 21, I think, verse 2, they're in the boat fishing. So they weren't where they were supposed to be. They were supposed to be there on the mountain. So he's messed up a lot. And so that's kind of the background of Jesus coming on the scene. And so now here in John 21, we see Peter being restored. He's given the charge of leading and shepherding the church. And it's really an amazing story to follow as Peter's a transformed man. He's following through with the call of Jesus, leading faithfully, leading courageously. This impulsive, unpredictable Peter, you know, becomes the rock. That Jesus said to him, "Thou, you are the rock, Peter." Little rock, not the big rock. Won't go into that. Now, first of all, this passage talks about shepherding and pastoring, and I don't want you to get hung up on that because I think this is for everyone. If you're here, if you're a father serving on a mission board, teaching in a classroom, whatever it is, God has entrusted, if you're leading, God has entrusted some sheep. you're a pastor, right? You're responsible for the care of those sheep. And so it's for you, whatever it is, whatever capacity you're in. This is not just for pastors. So here in this passage, I've noticed five characteristics of an authentic leader. And the first one is, and I have an outline there just to kind of, so you know where I'm going. I don't have much in there, but this kind of, you know where I'm going. The first one is an authentic leader is forgiven. And this is a big one to me, and I'm going to spend probably a third of my time on this point, so forgive me for that. The scene is the Sea of Galilee, early morning, seven disciples, about 100 yards offshore, they're in a boat, they're fishing. They've been fishing all night, they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus comes to the shore, and he builds a coal of a fire of coals there on the shore, and he's cooking some fish for them. And he calls out to them in the boat, and he says, cast your net on the right side. You haven't caught anything on it. Cast. So they do it, and they come up with this big catch of fish, and they realize this is Jesus. And so Peter, he dives into the, just, you know, in character, he dives into the water and swims to the shore, and he meets Jesus there. And it's really an intimate scene. The disciples are discouraged, disillusioned with life, and Jesus invites them there to the warmth of the fire. He says, come and have breakfast. And he provides for them there. And it's interesting, and I believe no small coincidence that there are only two places in Scripture that this word fire of coals is used. Do you know where the other place is? A couple chapters before. It was around a charcoal fire that Jesus had denied his Lord three times. And now, beside this charcoal fire, Jesus gives him three chances to reaffirm his love. Do you love me, Peter? Three times.
Amen.
And so Jesus is really, in a way, confronting Peter with his sin. He does it very gently. There's no harshness there. But he's confronting Peter, reminding him of his failure. And do you love me? And there's no harshness there. I mean, you don't ask. That's a question of intimacy. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? And so he confronts Peter gently with his sin. Now, the word forgiven is never used. It's kind of interesting. Jesus never says, Peter, you're forgiven. But when he says the words, Peter, feed my sheep, those words speak more than 1,000 words. The message is, Peter, you've been forgiven. And I'm entrusting you with the care of my sheep. And so that's the background here. And so what I want to say here is that authentic leaders like Peter have their failures. We've all made our mistakes. And if you've been in leadership any length of time, you have had your times of miserable failure. I mean, unless you're in a totally different category than I am, you've blown it more than once. And situations we've mishandled, blown it, you know, repeatedly. God doesn't waste these situations. He intends to use them to break us and to shape us. They're painful lessons, and we often leave us with a limp. A limp that ends up making us a better leader in the end. And I just want to talk about that a little bit. I recently read a book by Dan Allender called Leading with a Limp. And I'm a leader who's leading with a limp. And I've learned to embrace that. And I'm thankful for it, even though it's painful. This quote by Dan Allender, this is this terrible secret about leadership in life. So you young men that are thinking about being leaders, I'm not trying to scare you off, but this is the terrible secret about leadership in life. We achieve brokenness by falling off our throne. To be broken is not a choice, it's a gift. I don't know anyone who has made the decision to be broken and achieved it as an act of the will, but to experience brokenness and humiliation, all you have to do is lead. Amen. We who lead know that things happen that make little sense and that seem to have no immediate solution yet involve some failure on our part. Clearly, there are only three possible responses to the absurdity of leadership: control, flight, or brokenness. Given the futility of control, if you've tried that one, and the uselessness of flight, God will chase you down, the only viable option for leaders who want to mature is to embrace being broken. And that's really the testimony of my life and my journey in leadership. Leading with a limp, you know, it happens after we've tried it on our own strength, we've come up short, we've been humiliated by having our failures exposed, right, for everyone to see. And that happens to you time after. We get knocked off our thrones of self-sufficiency. And I believe for me, and I think for a lot of us, that's a really important part of learning about what it means to lead. It produces a humility in us, a brokenness, a limp, that forces us to lean on God in a way that we never did before. You remember the story of Jacob, right? The deceiver, and he wrestles with God, and Jacob the deceiver comes away with a new name, Israel, Prince with God, and a limp. And in Genesis there, it says in verse 32, chapter 32, verse 31, and it says, just as he, Jacob, crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
The sun rose on him, and he limped. It was the beginning of a new day for him when he got that limp from wrestling with God. And then in Hebrews 11, it says that at the end of his life, that Jacob worshipped leaning on the top of his staff.
Yeah.
You ever think about that? That staff that he carried because of the limp became his altar of worship. That's been part of my journey and something I'm just learning how to embrace. I came into leadership with Superman syndrome, you know, whatever you want to call it. Believe in yourself. You can do anything. You know, power of positive thinking. And, you know, God needed to teach me some lessons about life, about leadership, about leaning on him. And what God did to me to knock me off my throne was emotional burnout. And if anybody here has ever been through that, you can identify. And if you haven't, you know, don't go there. But it was one of the darkest times in my life, the most painful times in my life. I was completely debilitated, as humiliating as a leader. I couldn't function. And God really taught me so much through that time. God was faithful. He brought healing and restoration. But, you know, I'm still walking with a little bit of a limp from that. I think I'm 98%. I don't think I'll ever be 100%. I stretched that rubber band out, you know what I mean? And I held it there for so long that it just never quite went back. That's all right, huh? Amen, brother. I'm still walking with a little bit of a limp from that. And I'm okay with that. It's a good thing because I've been forced to admit I can't do everything. Because now I'm forced to lean on God more than I ever did before. Another quote from Dan Allender: the hope that renews and refreshes limping leaders comes with the freedom of knowing one's limitations. When you admit that you can't do everything, you are free then to more fully embrace the call of God. The paradox of death leading to life requires that you disappoint many to please the one. And so I began in the last few years really to embrace that paradox of death leading to life, of God's strength perfected in my weakness. Through this experience, I've come to the place where I can actually understand what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said 2 Corinthians 12:9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses for the sake of Christ. Then I am content, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Authentic leaders have their flaws and weaknesses, and they're willing to be honest about it. And many leaders feel compelled to present a facade of, you know, having it together. It's interesting that in Scripture, and I'm talking about Peter here. Here's Peter, right? He's going to be the rock. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And Jesus, the Scripture lets us see all of his faults and failures in 3D, right? The Scripture doesn't hide it. And I don't think we need to hide it either. And I know that's one of the things that we tend to do. How will people trust us if they can see all of our weakness? What I've found in being honest and being willing to just, you know, share our story, we see Peter's story. I'm impacted as I read Peter's story because it's a real story. And real stories impact people's lives. And if we're willing to be that vulnerable and transparent, I tell you, people don't trust us less as leaders. They trust us more.
That's right.
Amen? And I don't know why we're so scared of that, you know. But so that's what I want to say, that being willing to share the stories of what God's doing in our lives, our failures, our faults, and God's redemption through that is powerful. It's life-changing. It impacts lives. And reading Peter's story impacts me. You sharing your story with someone is is life-changing, can be life-changing. So an authentic leader is not flawless, is not a flawless person. He's someone who's fallen short many times, but he's also experienced God's forgiveness and transforming grace in his life, and he extends that same grace and forgiveness to those he leads. So first of all, an authentic leader is someone who's been forgiven. We've been forgiven. We've messed up a lot. We've failed Christ. We've failed the people we lead, but we're forgiven. And we tell the story of God's forgiveness in our lives. Second, an authentic leader serves out of unfeigned love. Unfeigned love. The word authentic is not in Scripture, but there's a similar word. It's translated sincere, without hypocrisy, or unfeigned love of the brethren. So that's what I'm talking about. The authentic leader serves out of unfeigned love. And that's what people are looking for in their leaders. And people pick up really, really quickly. You can't fake it, not for long. They know whether our love is genuine. And here in our text, Jesus says to Peter 3 times, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" And what Jesus is saying, if I'm going to entrust my sheep to your care, I need to know that you love me. If you're really committed to me, and then if you're really committed to me and love me, do you love my sheep? And he says to Peter there in verse 17, he says, feed my sheep. And Lenski says that literally, that Lenski's commentary says literally it would be, feed my dear little sheep. So the sheep are precious to Jesus. And the implication is, if you love me, you must also love my sheep, Jesus is saying. If in order to qualify for the task of leading, we must love Jesus, and we must love his sheep. We can't say, Jesus, I love you, but I don't really like your sheep. You might feel that way sometimes, right? But that's not an option. If you love me, feed my sheep. A missionary paraphrased 1 Corinthians 13 this way. If I have all faiths and great ideals and magnificent plans and not his love that sweats and bleeds and weeps and prays and pleads, then I'm nothing. If we don't have that kind of love for the people God has called us to lead, then we need to get down on our knees and plead with him for that, because that kind of passion, and Brother Stanley, you shared this, is birthed where? On our knees, right? You said that the other day. That kind of passion and love for people that sweats and bleeds and weeps and prays and pleads for them. If I don't have that, I don't always feel it, but down on my knees is where I need to get that. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you're going to lead my sheep, if you're going to feed my sheep, I need to know that you love me and you're going to take care of my sheep and you love them. There's a lot of truth to that cliche. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I never forget the lesson I learned in this. One of the unpleasant jobs as a director of the Mission Training Center is that I get to deal with all the young people, right, who push the fences, right, see if they're actually turned on or not. And I hate it. And yeah, right, the sheep there. Right? I mean, they just want to know, is it really turned on or not? And I hate that. And I tell the young people, I hate it. And I agonize over it when I have to go to talk to somebody about it. And I remember at the end of 1 6-week term, one young man came to me and said, you know, I really appreciate the way you dealt with, you know, that kind of stuff. And he said, and this is what he said, it's a beautiful thing to see you struggle. It's a beautiful thing to see you struggle.
He's right.
He's right. Yeah. And I learned a really important lesson about leadership that day. And I used to worry about, in those kinds of situations, if I don't appear that I have it all together, they won't respect me, right?
Wrong.
I don't worry about that anymore, because I have learned that lesson. I found out as a leader that people respect me more and are more likely to listen to what I have to say when they see, first of all, that I don't pretend to have it all together when I really don't.
That's right.
And second, that I do genuinely care about them and I love them with a love that's willing to agonize, you know, for them. And that's really been freeing for me as a leader. That was a tremendous lesson. It's a beautiful thing to see you struggle. So thankful for young men that teach me so much. By the way, that young man's not sitting in this group. Some of you are, you know, been there, but so authentic leader serves out of unfeigned, genuine love for Christ and for the people he's been called to lead. Number 3, an authentic leader shepherds. shepherds with courage and understanding. Here in this passage, I'm going to pass over the words, two words on love. That's been preached on lots. There are two different words translated feed here. And in verses 15 and 17, the word just means to feed the sheep. The other word there in 16 is a broader term. It's talking about the whole care of the flock, right? Everything from feeding and watering to protecting the sheep. And that's an important part, you know, this whole idea of shepherding the flock. That's the word feed could be translated shepherding. There's two ideas I want to pull out of that. First, a shepherd knows the sheep and their needs. And that means time with the sheep. It means that, you know, what the lambs need is different than the adult sheep. Each individual sheep is different. And what I'm saying is we need to know our people, understanding the people that we lead. Each person is different. Each generation is different. You know, people are people. I know that. But there is a difference in generations, right? In the way that we do relationships, and the way that we communicate, and the way that we relate with leaders, the way that we respond to authority. And generations are different. I recently read a book called Being Leaders by Aubrey Mauppers, and I have that at the end there for your reference. And he makes some interesting observations about the differences in generations. And he talks about the builders, the boomers, the busters, and the bridgers. And the builders are 70 years and older, right? 1946 and earlier. The boomers, the next generation, will be early 50s up to about 70. The busters, 30s up to 50s. And then the millennials, or the bridgers, he calls them, but millennials will be 30s, up lower 30s and down to the teens, right? And so he says there's a difference in the way that these generations respond to leadership. And here's what he says. He says the builders, the 70 years and older, tend to trust leaders until they're given a reason not to. Boomers are a little different. They will trust leaders, but only those who earn it. Busters, and that's my generation, are very different. He says they are characterized by extreme pessimism and tend to distrust everybody. There's a lot of factors that go into it. But then here's what he says about the bridgers, the millennials. That's you young guys. He says, these young people are the light at the end of the tunnel. That's praise God for you guys. He said they appear to be more optimistic and trusting like the builders, their grandparents and their great-grandparents. They're more optimistic and trusting of leadership. And I think he's right. I've seen it too in this generation. Young people who want to engage, who want to invest in the church, who want to change the world, who want to impact the world. And I'm very excited about that. It gives me a lot of hope for the future of the church when I see young men like you guys here with passion and vision wanting to invest in the church. But here's the problem. Mauppers observes this. Here's what he says. Builders and boomers tend to want church done their way, and the busters and the bridgers, the millennials, prefer to abandon ship rather than fight for it. He's right. The generations coming along behind us are not just going to take the nice package of church that we've developed and buy into just because that's the way we've always done it, right? And so what I'm saying, you guys can tell me if I'm right or wrong, but I'm saying these guys, they want to buy in, they want to commit, but they also want to know why. You know, what's the biblical basis for why we're doing what we're doing? And I think those are honest answers that deserve, honest questions that deserve honest answers. The problem is that we who are in leadership tend to feel threatened by that. I mean, I'm just being honest. We tend to feel threatened by that. The problem is that a lot of young people would just rather walk away than fight with us on that. So what are we going to do? And I'm just saying, we will never win the hearts of the next generation unless we're willing to engage those kind of questions. And you know what questions I'm talking about. You know, I don't need to give you the list. But the questions that come up, unless we're willing to engage honestly and biblically, that's the only way we're going to win their hearts. So authentic leadership means spending a lot of time with the people we lead, understanding their hearts. So that's what I've been talking about. Each generation has their own needs, and we as shepherds, as pastors, as leaders need to understand that. Second idea, as we're talking about this, that authentic leaders shepherd, the second idea I want to pull out here is a major part of shepherding, that's protecting the sheep. So the shepherd has to be alert for enemies that come and destroy the flock. But sometimes, and this actually happens, sometimes the sheep will turn on the shepherd. That's actually happened. When I was a boy, I saw both sides of it. The neighbor had some sheep, the farmer, and they also had a German shepherd dog. And one time the dog got in the sheep, you know, with the sheep, and just tore their throats open. It was a grisly scene, killed a bunch of them. But I also saw the other side of it. The ram in that flock, he would go after you, right? He was scary. I didn't want to walk into that pasture. I stayed a long way from, because that he was kind of a bully, that ram. And so sometimes as leaders and trying to protect the people we lead, they can turn around, come at us, right? Yeah, it does happen. And if you've been a leader for any length of time, I can almost guarantee that you've been injured a few times trying to protect the sheep that you're leading. And I'm not really sure that there's, you know, ill intent there, that they're really, that's what they're feeling, but that's the way it feels to us, that they're coming at us. And, you know, when that happens, it hurts. If you've been in leadership, you probably have a few scars from it. I've been knocked around by the sheep a few times, and I'm still, you know, limping from that. Like I said, it's a different kind of limp, because the one limp you get from falling off the throne, but this limp you get from being knocked off the throne, and that's okay, you know. And again, I don't think that limp ever go away, and I'm okay with that. I've learned to embrace that. Honestly, I think it has made me a better leader.
Right.
Being knocked off, falling off the throne, and getting knocked off the throne is, because these are God-given opportunities for us to grow. The problem is we don't often count it all joy. We don't count it all joy, but these are wonderful God-given opportunities. And the thing that I've really been realizing that as a leader, and you, those that are in leadership probably could identify with this, that after you've been knocked around a few times, that we just naturally start to self-protect, right? Because it hurts. So we start to put up some walls that kind of, you know, it's natural. I've been really challenged on that personally recently, that self-protection is sin. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. The second commandment is to love your neighbor. So if I'm maneuvering, you know, to protect myself, if I'm doing that, I'm not at the same time loving him, loving my brother. And that's a big deal to God. That's sin. Caring about protecting myself rather than loving my brother. And God's really been teaching me that. Something just recently God's been working in my heart. It takes the grace and humility of Christ to move into those relationships and engage and to love. It's incredibly hard. It takes courage. But that's what leaders are called to do. An authentic leader shepherds his people. And sometimes that means laying down his life for the sheep. And sometimes it means dying daily. Amy Carmichael once said that missionary life is simply a chance to die. I would say that leadership is simply a chance to die. But praise God, because this is what he does in shaping us and molding us.
Right.
And, you know, authentic, loving, courageous leadership almost always means we're going to be leading with a bit of a limp. And that's a good thing, because it forces us to lean more on God. Fourth point, an authentic leader follows. So, just quickly, in the scene there in John 21, Jesus basically says, Peter, when you get old, you're going to stretch out your hands. And that was a term for crucifixion. And if you look at the passage, he knew what Jesus was talking about. Jesus says, when you get old, Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands and others are going to carry you. And then Jesus says, follow me. So in other words, Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to die on a cross. So come on. And Jesus just, if you look at the passage, Jesus gets up and just starts walking. He says, all right, you ready to die on a cross? Come on, follow me. And Peter, he gets up immediately, if you read it, because he's walking. And then it says he turns around and he sees John back there walking, right? So he's a little bit like me, you know, and you probably too. He's like, okay, well, I'm not sure. I mean, so Peter's thinking about this thing, you know, but what about him? What's, you know, so Jesus said, don't worry about John. You just worry about you. You follow me. And Peter did. And he followed through on that call, and he never looked back. So what I want to pull out of this here is that this word follow is more than just the idea of following around. It's actually the idea of becoming a disciple. So the idea of discipleship, becoming an apprentice to a rabbi. And so here's the call of Jesus was, come follow me, learn from me, and then pass that on to the next generation, because that's what a disciple was called to do. What does that say? Oh, how many minutes do we have? Who's in? 10 minutes?
Yeah,
10 minutes, okay. So the call, so Peter called, Peter answered the call to follow as a disciple, and then to call others to follow. Authentic leadership is about leading with purpose and direction, know where we're headed, and calling others to follow. And that's what our young people want to know. Where are we going, and why are we going there? Those are good questions that need to be answered. And, you know, so we talk about mentoring and discipleship. It's a buzzword lately. And, you know, sometimes I wonder how much of that is really happening. Because the one thing that I think is so often missing is time. And see, time in the discipleship model of the early church there, I mean, of the Jewish culture, I mean, these guys went and lived with their teacher for years. It was a lot of time. It wasn't just sort of, you know, checking in with each other every once in a while. So I see this one element maybe that's missing in the way that we think about discipleship and mentoring is this issue of time. And there's a longing, and I see it in young men, a longing for mentoring, wanting to have authentic leaders to follow, to come alongside them and show them the way. And there's a hunger for that. And I just was reading an article on business, and you know, they're saying the same thing in the business world. Young people in business, they're in business careers, they want mentors, they want people to come alongside them, show them how to advance their career. In the church, we're seeing the same thing. But in this business article, they said, so this person that was interviewing asked him, well, why don't you find a mentor? And they said, well, there's people that could be a mentors, but they're all too busy. And I think that that's an issue for us in the church as well, isn't it? That, you know, we really believe in this thing of discipleship, but we're just so busy. And somehow we have to get back to that. It's time, life on life, time together, doing life together. And it's life together with a purpose of growing in Christ, of calling others to come alongside. And Larry Crabb in his book Encouragement says, authenticity is making something known to another that reveals where you are on your journey toward Christ-likeness and invites another to walk together with you toward a mutual goal of maturity. So that's the idea of discipleship. Letting someone see where you're at and inviting them along in this journey towards Christ-likeness. The millennials, these young guys here, are the next generation of leaders, you guys, and I believe that these young men here want to be mentored. Am I right? That's what you're hungry for. And we have an incredible opportunity to disciple the next generation of leaders. And you know what? One day, we're going to be sitting on the bench, and you guys are going to be up here leading, right?
Yeah, sure.
And the opportunity, we have the time, opportunity now to invest in young people. And I can be pretty sure, I think I can almost guarantee you that if we are too busy to take the time to invest now, then when you guys are standing up here, you're not going to be that interested in what we have to say if we haven't taken the time now. And so we have this opportunity to invest in the next generation of leaders. So I just want to call us as men. I know it takes time. We're all busy, you know. But the time is now. The opportunity is now. Somehow we have to get back to that biblical model of discipleship. Following Jesus and calling others to follow. That's what it's about. Come along. I'll show you the way. We'll walk together. And then finally, an authentic leader finishes well. Peter finished well. It doesn't say here, but we know that he went to the cross and he actually had the opportunity to run. He knew that they were coming for him. His friends said, get out of the city. They're going to kill you. And Peter said, no, I'm going to stay. He finished well. He went to the cross and gave his life. He glorified God in his death, just as Jesus said he would. Peter had a rough start, but as someone has said in the Christian life, it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. There is perhaps no greater tragedy for the church than leaders who begin the race with great promise and yet in the end fail to finish well. So much pain, so much hurt. untold spiritual casualties caused by leaders who don't finish well. Howard Hendricks said, "The greatest crisis in the world today is a crisis of leadership. And the greatest crisis of leadership is a crisis of character." There will be times of great joy in the journey of leadership. There will also be hard things in the journey. There will be weakness and brokenness and tears, and there will be times we're tempted to throw in the towel. But in the end, the only test of genuine faith and authentic, genuine leadership is that it endures the test of time, that it stays faithful, remains faithful to the end. We got to finish well, men. We got to finish well. Conclusion. People are looking for authentic leaders to follow. I think everyone, especially young people, they've seen enough fakes and phonies. They're looking for the real deal, authentic leaders. Authentic leaders are not perfect people. Authentic leaders are real people with flaws and failures who have experienced God's grace and forgiveness, and they're not afraid to be honest about it. Legit leaders, right?
Yeah.
Right? Are leaders who love their people, who will lay down their life for the sheep, who will sweat and bleed and weep and plead and pray for them. Authentic leaders are men who will lay down their own self-protective strategies and courageously feed and protect the sheep. Men who know where they're headed and who follow Jesus and call others to follow. They're men of character who, by God's grace and by staying close to the chief shepherd, run the race faithfully and finish well. God bless you as you courageously follow God's call to authentic leadership. I think God is calling all of us in some capacity to take up the mantle of leadership. Do it courageously and authentically. So, is that 5 minutes? Okay, I actually finished. I thought it was time for me to quit. So I didn't want to leave time for comments, questions, and answers. No, questions, not the answers. Does anybody have anything you want to share? I mean, maybe some of you men that have been in leadership want to comment, add something that I'm, you know, just scratch the surface. How about you, young men? Do you want to say anything about what I said? Did I miss the mark? Am I right or not? I don't know. What do you want to say or questions that you have?
You're right on.
Legit.
Legit? All right. So what does legit mean? You tell me what.
I think you described it pretty well.
Okay.
Yeah, I haven't heard anybody describe it, but we use it a lot.
Yeah.
And I see that it does come from wanting something real that is authentic.
Yeah. So what does authentic mean to you? I mean, I know I just spent like 45 minutes trying to explain it, but could you sum it up?
Somebody that's willing to be vulnerable. Yeah.
Did y'all hear that? Somebody who's willing to be vulnerable. So that's what authentic means. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Yeah.
On point number four, you had mentioned young people want to know where we are going and
yeah.
why.
Yeah.
That's an authentic leader. And you had said, you know, we don't necessarily know the answer. Just tell them, we don't know for sure,
yeah.
let's check it out together.
Yeah.
That's authentic leadership.
Yeah.
To pretend we're legit, pretend we're Superman, like you said.
Yeah.
I don't have it all together. I've got 20 guys or whatever that work underneath me.
Yeah.
I don't have it together, but together.
Yeah. You know what I tend to do? My first response to somebody asked me where we're going and I'm not sure, you know what I usually tend to do? Pretend I know where I'm going, right? Why do we do that?
We
right? Yeah. So that, I think that's part of being legit or just real. Yeah. Yeah.
Just recently, I was having a conversation with somebody. In that conversation, asked me a question that I didn't have the answer for. And I was sitting there praying, and oh, God, I got to have an answer for this. And I didn't. We worked through it. Mm-hmm. And when we got done, it was one of those things where he comes from a totally different culture than I did. And he didn't understand where we were. Mm-hmm. Why we do something that we do. When we got done, he looked at me and he said, you know, the one thing that I do appreciate is that you're willing to work through it and that you're intentional about what you're doing.
Yeah.
And I think the intention, we must be intentional.
Yeah.
Even along with that. Because our young people aren't going to understand if we're not intentional about what we're doing.
Yeah, and that's one piece of it that I didn't really have time to get into, but that whole idea of...
Because I didn't have an answer.
Yeah.
I knew I had to be honest.
Yeah.
It's okay, but I don't always have an answer.
Yeah.
It's all right.
But if we're willing to be honest about it, then we can start, you know, figuring it out and say, okay, we don't know where we're going for sure. Let's talk about it.
That's right.
Because I think that is one of the questions that, you know, as I said, I didn't really have time to address, but where are we going? That whole thing of vision in our churches, and then why are we going there? Jim?
Yeah. I was young, now I'm middle-aged.
Okay.
And as you know, when you're young, you don't want to ask those questions, so kind of almost can be taken as offensive and defiant. And then the old guys tend to be a little hesitant.
Yeah.
One of the things that I do think happens is when you're young, you try to find answers. Mm-hmm. As you mature, you discover that the answers aren't as simple and as clean as you'd like them to be. As well, so as I mature, I figure out that there aren't real simple answers to everything, mm-hmm. too.
So then, if we can't give an answer, then we feel a little, we feel threatened by that. Somehow it reveals our ignorance if we maybe aren't able to give a good answer.
But what we tend to do, I think, is kind of in the, up on one side where the young kids are the best, because they ask the questions and they want to know why.
Yeah.
And the old guys are the doofuses who don't know why.
Yeah.
Or the young people are just quiet. And I think that there's a whole journey that everyone walks through where you are trying to give too simple answers.
Yeah.
And then as you do, you figure that out.
Yeah. So I guess what I'd like to say is let's walk that journey together.
And respect everyone.
Yeah. Instead of, you know, and one of the things, are we out of time? 0 minutes. Okay. So I was just gonna say one of the things that, you know, that at the MPC, young people come there and it's kind of maybe you feel a little freedom to talk about stuff. It's not because I'm great, but maybe what happens at the MPC stays there, and they're, you know. So, but just finding a place where they can be honest and talk about. James, you're smiling, right? We've had some good conversations. Okay. So, thanks for coming and participating. And God bless you all.
Thank you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.